I'm really glad that we're here today, and I'm really glad to be here with you guys, and I'm especially glad to be answering the questions that we're going to have to answer in this passage. So, open in Scripture with me to 1 John, page 1082 in the Pew Bible, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, if you're following along in your own Bible. So, the letter 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5, right where we left off last Sunday. In the Pew Bible, that's page 1082. The questions this passage is going to help us answer are these three, and they're absolutely the center of our faith, but these are all questions that we can go back and wrestle with over and over again. I have, and I'm certain you have as well. Questions about what does it even mean to walk in the light? We're called in this passage to walk in the light. Well, what does it mean? I mean, how exactly do we define walking in the light? Because then another one is, but if we sin, which we do sometimes, does that mean we're not walking in the light? And since we do still sin sometimes, does that mean none of us are walking in the light? Or, getting us to our second question then, what do we do about sin in the life of a believer? What does it mean to walk in the light is question number one. Number two is, dear friends who are believers, did you, after you believed, sin at one point or another? None of us wanted to. What do we do about this? How are we supposed to live like this? What does it mean that sin might exist in the life of a believer? The last question is, and this is also an important one, we're called in this passage to confess, and so let's be clear with each other today too. Who does one have to confess to? Do you need to confess publicly for all that you've done wrong? Do you need to confess to, we're going to go ahead and assume that we're all on the same page, that you don't need to go to confess to a priest in confession, being that we're Baptist here, but still, without that, who do you confess to? Must it be with each other, or is it appropriate to simply confess to God? What does confession mean? These questions are central to how we're going to live in the life of Christ. All three of them are about how we now, as believers, relate to sin. And since the temptation to sin still remains in our life, we're going to need clear answers. But I've got good news for you. We've got clear answers from this passage today. So let's pray together and let's read and let's hear them. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. And I pray that you would teach us so that we can walk in the light, so that we can follow you better, so that we can confess rightly. On this I pray in your name. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying, and we are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say, we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord for us together today. First of all, the context for all of our discussion about sin, about forgiveness, about the blood of Christ, all of our discussion about life, the universe, and everything, all of our discussion comes in the context of this. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. The basis of all of it is who this God is. Before we can go on and talking about who we are and what it looks like to live in a relationship with him, we need to talk about him. And this is all you need to know. This God, in him is light, and there is no darkness in him. This means a lot of things. Light and darkness here, as you'll see, the word truth is used repeatedly. Light means truth as one thing, and darkness means lie as another, as truth and lie come back and forth with light and darkness. This God is true. This God is the source of all that is true. This God is truth himself. But moreover, this God is good. This God is right. And all good things come from Him. One of the most powerful things that I heard this week was at the funeral service of Tony Evans' wife. You know, Tony Evans, the pastor from Dallas, a very famous pastor, his wife passed away entirely too young from a tragic disease. But as people were giving eulogies and speaking at her funeral, one of their sons spoke. This would be the younger brother of Priscilla Shearer, their daughter. And one of these sons spoke, and he spoke about how he was praying that she would be healed, and he was praying that she would live, and he was praying that she would get to be with family. And he says, but you know, the word I got from God was that he'd already won the victory, and that no matter what happened here today, she was going to live, or she was going to live. That she was going to be with family, or she was going to be with family. That she was going to be healed, or that she was going to be healed. And that she was going to have victory, or she was going to have victory. And I was, I've been amening all week to this. That's a good word. That's a hard word, but that's the right word. That's truth. That is light. That is who this God is. We may have to go and face death, but He's already conquered it. I tell you, one way or another, we will either live or we will live. We will be with family or we will be with family. We will be healed or we will be healed, and we will have victory or we will have victory, because in Him is light and there's absolutely no darkness. This is how good, this is how great, this is how powerful this God is. He is always good. He is always true. He is always right. So, with that as the context of the rest of our questions, we're going to have a good time. We can't lose talking about and trying to understand how exactly we're supposed to follow this God, because we know that following this God, we know that whatever it means to be in the light, that being in the light is a delight. Always because of who this God is. So what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, as we've already said, it has to mean, minimally, to walk in the truth. It means that we are going to live lives that are truthful. It means there's no room for lies in our life. I mean, one thing, though not all the things, that it means to walk in the light, if to walk in the light is true and to walk in darkness is a lie, then there's no room for lying in our lives. We will have and do have the constant temptation to lie. It's just there to change the numbers, to make things look better than they are or worse than they are, depending on if it's us or somebody we don't like. We have this constant temptation, but what does it mean to walk in the light? If nothing else, it means to walk in truth all the time. The truth is our friend. The truth is good and right, even if it hurts a little bit to hear it. The truth is excellent because the truth is from God. It means to walk in the light. It means to walk in truth. The second is, it of course means, if walking in the light means being like light, then it means following God. To walk in the light means to try and live a life like Jesus Christ. To walk in the light means to follow Him. It means to live obediently to His word. It means working as hard as we can to mold ourselves and conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. My boys watched this week a funny little MAME dance video of a guy dancing around to a goofy song, and they thought it was the funniest thing they've ever seen, and they've been trying to pick up and learn the dance moves all week long, and it's just the cutest thing I've ever seen, them trying to figure this out and come up with all these silly dance moves. But this is what it is like for us with Christ, to have molded ourselves completely and wholly to following after Him. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to say, Jesus is Lord. And I'm trying to make my actions look like His actions. I'm trying to make all of my words look like His words. It's possible that you develop the attitude of Christian faith being I want to follow Jesus. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to go to heaven. But what can I still get away with? Where am I allowed to diverge? What's still all right for me to do? Can I still keep up with some of these old habits or friends or things? But that's precisely the wrong attitude. To walk in the light means, what else can I shed? What else can I give up? How can I change myself to more fully encompass the life of Jesus Christ as Lord? What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to work every day to make every word and action say Jesus is Lord, to be molded completely and wholly to the image of Jesus Christ, to fight for this and to push after this. And what are the benefits of walking in the light? Take a look at our passage, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. This means, as this passage is going to show us, there are two things that I would say are really one thing. These two things that are one thing that are required for our salvation, this being cleansed of our sins. If you ask, how are we cleansed of our sins? I would say two things from Scripture that are both true, and because I think they mean the same thing. One, I would say, you need to believe, and that's it. Two, I would say, you need to obey, and that's it. Well, wait, how can it be one or the other? Turns out they're the same thing. If you believe, you'll obey. If you obey, it's because you believe. These things go hand in hand, and that's why he says here, if you walk in the light, you'll have fellowship with one another. You'll also be cleansed of the blood of Jesus. And as he says further on down here, is if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous. That is, if we believe, he'll forgive our sins. And if we obey, he'll forgive our sins. We put these things together. The benefits of walking in the light include the forgiveness of our sins. This is the goal of our life, is the salvation of our souls and the forgiveness of our sins. But another interesting thing we get is fellowship with one another. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Walking in the light cannot be done alone, which is in itself surprising, but then in the light, when you look around and see who you're walking with, that's also surprising. And yet the call of God is that we should have fellowship with each other. Not polite distance, but that we'd be able to work together. I recently read a book called Team of Rivals, which I like quite a bit. It's about Abraham Lincoln and how he assembled his cabinet. And the cabinet that he put together are all people that thought he shouldn't be the president, which is wild, right? It's a team of rivals. It's these other Republican candidates who did not want him to get the nomination, who thought, now that he's the nomination and I'm the Secretary of State, he'll just be kind of a puppet or a figurehead and I'll be able to really run it, like William Seward and various others. And yet they find out over time he's not looking to not lead, but he is looking to get the benefit of these guys who disagree with him, these team of rivals. And he does. He does. It's a fantastic read and a fantastic thought about a team of rivals. But perhaps more for spiritual sake, D.A. Carson, Reformed Baptist scholar, says this: ideally, the church itself is not made up of natural friends. Now what now? He says, ideally, here's the ideal of a church, is that it's not made up of people who are naturally friends with each other. It's not made up of people who would have run into each other otherwise. We're not all from the same place. I'll just read the quote. Ideally, the church itself is not made up of natural friends. It's made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education. It's not common race. It's not common income levels. It's not common politics. It's not common nationality. It's not common accents. It's not common jobs or anything of the sort. Christians come together not because they naturally form a coalition, but because they have been saved by Jesus Christ, and they now owe a common allegiance to him. In light of the common allegiance, in light of the fact that they have all been loved by Jesus himself, they commit themselves to doing what he says, and he commands them to love one another. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. How powerful. If you're looking, that's Don Carson, or D.A. Carson, in his book Love in Hard Places on page 61. Ask afterwards. I'll give you that reference, too, if you'd like to go read that book. We're not necessarily a team of natural friends. The church doesn't make up or comprise a coalition of those who we like and get along with. It makes up an alliance of people who have been saved by Jesus Christ. And so we ought to, even as he says, ideally, we don't look alike or act alike or think alike. We don't live quite alike in the cultural sense, though we do live in Christ in the light. The association, the affinity we have is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's not like a small string that's holding us together. That's everything. There's walking in the light and there's walking in the darkness. And if we walk in the light, we will find ourselves in the company and fellowship of people who are not like us. I've been thinking about the 23rd Psalm for years, especially when King David says, "He has made a table for me in the presence of my enemies." There's several readings of this. The first primary reading, the good normal historic reading of this, is the idea that a king in winning a battle would then have a big feast and the enemies would be paraded out in front. That's how you do it. You win a battle, the enemy kings are paraded out in front and embarrassed and everybody's feasting. A feast in the presence of one's enemies. So that means on its face, in the most simple way, the 23rd Psalm simply means, "He conquers my enemies for me and we rejoice." But it means a whole other thing in a current eschatological sense, in that here, now, we participate in the kingdom, and so we're at the table in a real way now. In a sense, we're at the table. We already take the supper together, the Lord's Supper. Someday, we'll be at the table in an even more real way. But today, we're already a part of the kingdom now. And yet, we as the church sitting around the table are still, by the will of God, surrounded by enemies. There are people out there who want darkness and want what is evil and wrong. And yet it's been the Lord's lot for our lives that He should set a table for us, even though we're still surrounded. It's peace, an inner peace, a corporate peace in the midst of a warring world. But then there is this third sense of the passage that we talk about today, that the people sitting around the table, though natural enemies, have been made friends by the blood of Christ. That when you take the Lord's Supper, you're taking it together, recognizing that it does the same for these other ones that it does for you, and you raise a cup to the allegiance together to Jesus Christ as Lord. What an amazing thing God has done for us. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to walk in truth. It means to obey Christ, and it means to do it together in common fellowship, having our sins forgiven. Whew. Walking in the light. All right, well, what about sin in the life of a believer? Let's go on to this next section. I love this passage, you guys. Verse 8. Now, having talked about walking in the light, so a Christian walks in the light. That's what your life must be right now if you're a Christian. Well, does that mean not sinning? Well, it can't, because look at the next verse. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So saying you have no sin means the truth is not in you. That means you're not walking in the light. Saying that you're not sinning or you have no sin in you is actually means specifically that you're not walking in the light, not that you are. So walking in the light can't mean that we don't struggle with temptation, and it can't mean that we don't struggle with sin. It does mean we're doing everything we can to follow and obey Christ. It does mean we're doing everything to live truth and pursue truth. But if we say we have no sin, we're just deceiving ourselves. As in, nobody else is fooled. This is a Pharisee problem. It seems to be that the Pharisees, though they were obeying all the laws, everyone knew. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So what are we supposed to do, being Christians who might sin? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The difficult truth about this is, as we've already said about the kingdom and the table, that we are already in His kingdom, we are already His children, we have already been born again, and yet we are still waiting on a future new life, new birth, and kingdom sitting around His table. We live in this time as Christians where we have arrived, and yet we will yet arrive someday. So now we live as ones who have been born again, given a new spirit and a new heart, and yet the old remains, and so temptation remains, and you don't have to become a Christian for very long before you realize that the temptation to sin remains, and you will sin again. We are not, there's this idea out there called perfectionism, that you can go from this day till the day you die, never sinning again. And it just doesn't jive with what this passage says. Rather, what this passage says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. A caveat that's important you understand. Whatever specific sin you might be struggling with, it is possible to go from this day until the day you die without indulging that sin again. For example, It is absolutely possible, if your sin is alcoholism, it is possible to go from this day until the day you die without tasting another drop of alcohol. You can do it. That's possible. So it's not a guarantee that we are not to take this verse and go, well, I'm going to sin again. Might as well enjoy it. No. It is to say, if your sin is that you are unfaithful to your spouse, we've got good news. It is possible by the power of the Spirit that you go from this day to the last day of your life not again being unfaithful to your spouse. You can do this. We're with you on this one. We're pulling for you. Turn away from unfaithfulness. But we all may sin at some point. Do you understand the difference there? Sin is multifaceted, and we have more than one temptation, though we often, each of us, struggle with very specific sins in specific ways. So we recognize, as believers, we recognize that yet we still sin sometimes. And if we say we don't, we're just deceiving ourselves. So what does this recognition do to the believer? What does it do to you if you say, you know what, I am still a sinner, I am still tempted to sin, and you know what, I have sinned. One, it makes you live a lifestyle of repentance. Repentance is not a one-time thing. Baptism is a one-time thing. It's a one-time public profession of that conversion you did, and so conversion is a one-time thing. But repentance is a lifestyle. We live in constant repentance and turning back towards the light. Scripture says we all like sheep have gone astray, and if that means we're pursuing the path of light, we're pursuing the path of light as hard as we can like this, and yet sometimes like this. And repentance is our tool to get us following it. What does it do to recognize this truth about ourselves? It also keeps us humble. It creates humility in us, which is really important because for each and every one of us, there's a time when we're absolutely certain that we're right and this is the righteous thing to do and we're going to make it happen. We're absolutely wrong. And so, recognizing that we have this propensity to be wrong, that we are sinners and sin is there, it creates humility in us. It gives us not an unhealthy self-doubt, but a healthy self-doubt that makes us rely on each other. We are, each other, the tools that will help us get there. There will be times when somebody has to come to you and say, not this way, you know, not that again. Let's try something different. I know you think this is good, but this is not good. That's what this sort of recognition does in us. The answer to our sin problem is not that we should try harder. The answer to our sin problem is that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. The answer to our sin problem is not that we can paint ourselves up a little bit better or be more presentable or exchange public sins for private sins. The answer to our sin problem is that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for all of them. And so the thing we must do with these sins, if we're going to walk in the light, is we're going to have to bring them into the light. This is one more thing it means to walk into the light, is that we must confess our sins. That's what confession is, after all, isn't it? It's taking a sin that we perceive to be hidden or feel like we could spin to make it look like not sin, but instead of doing that, we just take it out and hold it out in the light. That's what confession is. If you're going to walk in the light, it means to live in the truth. It means to try and obey Christ, and it means to live a life of repentance and also a life of confession. That is bringing ourselves constantly back into the light over and over again. A question we'll have to answer and ask and answer, as we've asked some other questions today, whether what it means to walk in the light, what it means to have sin in the life of the believer, is this. Who exactly do you have to confess to? How much do we have to do this and to what degree? There was a time long ago for Baptists, but not just for them out there. I've read the minutes for this church as well. It was awfully popular at the beginning of the 20th century, 1900s to 1920, for public confession in church business meetings. The church business meetings were awfully spiritual affairs, and so you can go back and read some minutes about how our church is, you know, people coming up and both with accusations against each other, but then just with confessions on their own. So nobody brought an accusation. I just need to stand up and let you guys know I did wrong, and I'm sorry. And this sort of public confession, it's neat, but I don't know that it's necessary. Question is, what does Christ command for us here? When, what kind of confession and to who? The answer goes like this. First of all, we are always confessing. Confession is always to God. always and everything. We're not trying to hide anything from God. The temptation will be there. The temptation to hide from God was there from the very first sin, so it will be there in every sin. This temptation to hide out from God, to keep it from Him, to slow down your quiet time and prayer time until you can get your life in order so you can be a little more presentable when you try to go back in the presence of God, which is foolishness. In fact, one way in which we measure how spiritually mature we have grown is how quickly we are to go to God in repentance and confession. It's one way you know the level of your faith is how quickly you are to know, I'm going straight to God. I just did wrong. Jesus, I just did wrong. I'm sorry, this was not right. Confession is always to God. Is confession need to always be to others? Scripture doesn't seem to indicate that in every situation. In James, it will say, we need to confess to each other, we need to confess to others. And so this is good. This especially brings healing. This is especially true if the sin was against another. You know, even if they don't know about it, if this is an interpersonal thing, then you need to go to said other person and say, I know you don't know about this, but you need to know about this. This was wrong. For example, as we've used already, you know, if the sin is adultery, then yes, the answer is you need to confess this to your spouse. You're not going to be able to go forward in life in a healthy way saying, we're going to keep that quiet and I'm not going to do it again, and she doesn't need to know about it. No. If you're going to set this right, this is going to hurt a lot, but you're going to have to come, there has to be truth. You're not walking in the light unless you've brought out that truth. When the sin is against another, then yeah, it needs to be confessed to that other. Because of our own desire to keep our sins hidden, there ought to be perhaps for you a person who's just a partner and a friend that you can confess to regularly, even when it wasn't something you did against them. Just someone that you can talk to and confess to because they know you and will be able to tell you if you're steering yourself in the wrong way and calling it right. As far as public sin, there's a time for that, but especially when the sin was done against a group. If it's a public sin, it requires a public confession. So you understand it's always confession to God. And depending on the circumstance, confession to another, you might go ahead and err on the side of confessing to another and having somebody else to talk to because of our own knowledge that we would try to hide sin and cover it up. The best psalm on sin is a 32nd psalm. Let me just steer you towards that one because the 32nd psalm says it's all about sin and it's all about confession and it's all about forgiveness, and what it says is how joyful. It's good to have a psalm that's about sin but starts off with how joyful. How joyful, the 32nd psalm says, is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is the person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity and whose spirit is no deceit. Here's the big one, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. 32nd Psalm, which is true for all of us. How joyful it is to be forgiven. But without confession, he says, these things are tearing away at me. My bones become brittle. I was keeping silent and holding on to them, and it was hurting me. And you know what brought me out of this groaning? My strength was drained. Was that I acknowledged my sin before you, and I didn't conceal it any longer. Not only is confession necessary for forgiveness, confession's necessary because any amount of part of ourselves that we keep in the darkness, it will rot in the darkness. Come and confess today your sins to God. Come and confess your sins today to a trusted friend. I'll listen. The old Catholic model of confessing to a priest is because the priest is your go-between between you and God. So you would go to confess to a priest being the representative of God in front of you there, right? And you know, I don't fulfill that role for you. We are a kingdom of priests. You don't have a go-between between you and God because God Himself, Jesus Christ, is the one who went between you and the Father to bring you together. So you don't need to confess to me so I can go and take your reparations to God. You confess straight to Him. But yeah, I'll hear you if you need to confess to somebody. Come and let's talk about it. Everybody who ever has anything to confess to me in my office always assumes it's the most shocking thing that's ever been said in there, and it never is. So just come and bring it out. If your bones are brittle, if it's wearing you away inside, just let it be confessed. You will find healing from the Lord when you bring yourself into the light. So, in conclusion, let's answer our questions all at once. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means following Christ. It means living a life that is pleasing to Christ. It means trying to be obedient to Christ. It means living in the knowledge, the truth of who Christ is, and being able to say, Jesus is Lord, which means all of those things in three words. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. It doesn't mean never sinning again, but it does mean always bringing our sin into the light in confession. As much as there is bringing it to light, as much as there is temptation, resisting it. It means living a life of repentance. So come. Come and walk in the light. Come and confess. Come and be forgiven. Come and have fellowship. Come. Father God, I thank you so much that you're so good. I thank you that in you there is light and only light and no darkness. I thank you that it's your desire that we should be forgiven. Don't let any part of any person's heart or life keep them from coming to you for salvation today. Let us be a group of people who recognize the truth about us, even better and far more, the truth about you. This I pray in your name. Amen.